Try it now. There we go. There we go. Good morning. Happy Father's Day to you fathers. Yeah. Happy Father's Day to the fathers. Got a nice rain last night. Everybody slept right through it. Nobody lost any sleep over it. So that's good. That's good. Well, this is probably the largest crowd we've had for Sunday school in some time, so welcome, everybody, to God's house. We're going to be looking at a subject this morning that's, just out on the fringe controversial, and that's free will. But let's go ahead. We'll open up in prayer this morning, and we'll ask God to bless our time together. Our Father, Lord, we bow before your throne this morning with humility in our hearts, first of all, that we can approach a sovereign God and just share our intimate thoughts and needs. But more than anything else, Lord, we want to praise you and honor you this morning. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth of it. We thank you for the freedom that we have to come together and study it. Father, please bless our time as we look into your word. And may you be honored and glorified and lifted up in everything we say and do. We ask it all in Christ's name. Amen. Moral inability. We're going to start a few lessons on the subject of moral inability this morning. And it's just another term that Bible scholars use to talk about the condition of man's nature after the fall. And I was looking at this week. As you can imagine, I was very tempted to wander off course. But and literally, we could spend 8 or 10 weeks on this one subject right here, and still not turn it completely inside out. But we're not. The author condensed it, I thought, very, very well. So I'm going to stay fairly close to the lesson as we go through it today. And it's not going to be a long lesson today. It's just a few pages compared to some of the others. So we're not going to have to rush. So if you have any questions or concerns as we go through it, please bring those up. And we'll certainly discuss those. But the bondage of man's will we're talking about, and you hear the term free will. You ever saw a sign for a Free Will Baptist Church? Huh? That's not uncommon as you go through the Bible Belt. You see that. And I've even asked people, I said, do you really believe that the unregenerate man has an absolute free will? And I've heard people say yes. Well, there's a difference between a free will and a free choice. And we're going to look at that. We're going to look at that today, and hopefully you'll be able to take some of this away from the class this morning. The author says, looking at the meaning of moral inability, that's a term, he says, that's used to describe the extent of man's moral corruption, and another term, or total depravity. Okay, this doctrine, he says, teaches us that fallen man is unable, and underline that word, unable to love God, to obey God, or to please God. And that's interesting in itself, those facets there. And the question comes up, the author says, well, okay, if man's in this condition, how is he responsible before God if he is unable to do anything that God commands? And you would think that would be a logical question from someone that didn't know a lot about the Bible or was unfamiliar with spiritual death. The answer is very, very important, the author says. If man did not love or obey God because he lacked the mental facilities or the physical ability to do so, then it certainly would be unfair for God to hold him accountable. Okay? And he says right here, man would in that situation, be a victim. He would be a victim to his own mental lack of mental ability to love God, obey God, or to please God. He says man's inability is moral, though, and not physical or mental. It's moral, and it stems from his hostility toward God as a result of the fall. Man is unable to love God because he, by nature, hates God. The unregenerate man does. He is unable to obey God because he also hates his commandments. He's not able to please God because he does not hold the glory of God and the good pleasure of God to be at all even worthy to accomplish in his life. Man is not a victim, the author says. He's the culprit. He is the culprit. Basically, he cannot love God, he cannot obey God, and he cannot please God because he will not by nature. By nature, he will not be able to do those things. And he says his corruption and his hatred or his enmity toward God are so great that he would rather suffer eternal damnation, the author uses the word perdition, than acknowledge God to be God or to submit to his sovereignty. Now that's the condition we were all in at one time. We hated God so much that we would have been willing to suffer eternal damnation instead of wanting to love a God and to obey God and to honor him. He says this moral inability could also be called willing hostility. And here's a clear example. I've never thought of the story of Joseph and his brothers as a clear example. Will, do we have that verse? Genesis 37:4. Okay. Well, we got most of it or part of it right here. So if you'll remember that story, how many of you remember the story of Joseph and his brothers? Yeah, that's pretty common for us, isn't it? We're familiar with that. He said, Joseph's brothers saw that their father loved him more than all the brothers. So they hated him and could not speak to him on friendly terms. Now, let me ask you this. Scripture says they could not speak to him on friendly terms. The author raises his question, were his brothers mute where they couldn't talk? No, they could talk as good as you or I could talk. Well, he says, was it because they weren't physically restrained or convicted? It was because they hated, their hatred was so great toward him that they were unwilling to be friendly. By nature, their choice was to hate their brother as a result of their father's love for their brother. And so in the same way, fallen man's hostility toward God is so great that he just cannot bring himself to submit to God. You say, well, how do you become a Christian then? Only through the regenerative power of the Holy Spirit. Okay? That's the only way. All right. And he moves on down to the bondage of man's will. Man's got a will. The unregenerate man is totally in bondage. His will is. Man's will is an expression of his nature, he says. So if man possessed a morally pure nature, then he would be inclined to doing acts that were morally pure. If he were holy and righteous, if his nature was, he would love a holy and righteous God. And if his nature, he would love and also love and obey his commands. He says, fallen man, however, though, possesses a morally corrupt nature. His will is therefore inclined to do acts that are morally corrupt. Fallen man is unholy and righteous. Therefore, he hates a holy and righteous God. He refuses to submit to his commands. And here, that's where we find this often debated question. Does man possess a free will? Does man possess a free will? He says the scripture answer is that man is free to choose as he pleases. But because his very nature is morally depraved, it always pleases him to turn away from good and to choose evil. And we're going to dig into some scriptures that talk about this. He is, in one sense, fallen man does not have a free will. He does have a free will, he says, in some sense. But he does not have a good will. Okay? By nature, man's will is corrupt, depraved, and unable to love God, to obey God, or to please God. But he does have a free will, even though it's in bondage to the point where he does not have a good will. He always freely chooses to do the opposite of what God's will is. Man cannot escape what he is. He is by nature evil, and he does works of evil willfully and freely. That's kind of hard to swallow, isn't it? That's a little bit hard to swallow because we think, well, there's got to be some good in everybody. Got to be some good in everybody. But the Bible tells us that let's use this as an example. Say an unsaved father, since we're on Father's Day, say an unsaved father works two jobs to support his family and to give them everything that he would want to give them. He works two jobs. He works hard. He works hard. He makes a great living for his family. And did you know that God still considers that to be a sin? Because he's not only supporting his family with that, he's supporting himself with it. Okay? And that's continuing to be, because he's in rebellion to God by nature. That guy is. So scripture says even the good deeds of the unrighteous man are nothing but filthy rags. Do you remember that? Remember that scripture? So along with supporting his family, he's also nourishing himself. And he's constantly in rebellion to God. So what he's doing there is still, in God's eyes, not righteous. And that is kind of hard to swallow. Let's look at some verses here that talk about nature and how it affects our lives. Our nature and how it affects our lives. So let's look at Matthew 7:16-20 to start. Jesus said, "You will know them by their fruits." You will know them by their fruits. Our scripture starts out here and is going to close here in verse 20 with this same phrase. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from bushes nor figs from thistles. Are they? He asked the question. So he says, the author says, we identify the nature of a tree by the fruit that it bears. How many of you ever seen oranges growing on an apple tree? Don't happen, does it? It just doesn't happen. He says, in the same way, the true nature or character of a man is revealed not by what he confesses or says, but what he does. Okay? Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? Jesus asked. And then the second part, the second verse of that, 17 says, oh, every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. You ever had a fruit tree that just really never come up to snuff and didn't produce the way you wanted it to? You've seen some of those, whether it's a disease on a tree or just whatever. How many of you ever bit into those wild crab apples? Is that good fruit? That's not very good fruit. That's not very good fruit. But he says that, the author says, this is a direct relationship between the nature of a tree and the fruit that it bears. The same is true of a man's nature and his words. A corrupt nature can only produce corrupt works. So that unregenerate man, even though he's working hard to support his family, that's still a corrupt work as far as the eyes of God are concerned. See, he says, the next verse says, verse 18, a good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. It's an exchange of terms. It's an exchange of terms here. He said, this is one of the strongest examples in the scriptures of the direct relationship between one's nature and his will. A tree cannot bear fruit contrary to its nature. Rather, it bears fruit according to its nature. In the same way, a man's affections, his will, and his deeds, and by the way, that's the progression that usually takes place. Our heart's affections are touched first. We turn those into words. That becomes the will that we want to see things happen. And then the deeds will always correspond to his nature. All right, let's look at verse 19. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Now, this in itself is a verse that's taken out of context a lot. A lot of people will talk about, say, use this as a verse that confirms salvation by works. And the author says that's certainly not the case. Jesus is not teaching salvation by works here, the author says. He's simply demonstrating the direct relationship between what a person is and what he does. Folks, we do work out in our own lives what we are. It's just that's just our nature. And he says the person who has been saved by faith in Christ has been regenerated by the Holy Spirit. He's a new creature. Does he have a new nature? If he's been regenerated, he does. We as humans are still constrained somewhat by our old nature. But the best example of that that I can tell you in my life, and you've heard it before, the week before I was saved, I was snatching quarters out of the collection plate at church, teaching other kids how to do it. Okay, by wrapping scotch tape in reverse around their fingertips. You could take a quarter out just as easy as you could take a quarter in, as you could put one in. Well, by the next weekend, the Holy Spirit had given me a new nature. He had given me a new will. I didn't want to take quarters out of the offering plate anymore. I didn't want to show those other kids how to do it. I wanted to apologize for that. And I did. So the want to change. Okay? The want to change. Are you perfect after that here on this earth? No, you're not. Simply because your salvation is not complete. Okay? I had gone through the justification stage by that next weekend. I was justified before God. I was saved by grace through faith in Him. Okay? And I am still not completely edified. I won't be until the day I die. And once Christ comes again, then the glorification side of our salvation takes place. So we have been saved. That's our justification. We are being saved. That's our edification. And we will be saved. That's our glorification. It'll be complete at that time. But I knew I'd get off track there a little bit, but so did the author a little bit right here. So anyway, but he's a new creature as a result of being regenerated by the Holy Spirit with new affections for God and his will. And I've had people ask me, and I don't know, maybe you guys have too. Well, how do I know God's calling me to be saved? How do I know God's calling to salvation? Well, how would you answer that? How would you answer that? Pardon?
Say what you want to.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's some of it. That's a big part of it. Here's my kind of pat answer for that. I just say, if there's anything, anywhere in your life, your mind, or your heart that's sympathetic toward the things of God, then that's the Holy Spirit working on you. That's the Holy Spirit calling you. If there's anything, anywhere, if you just think, well, someday, you know, I'd like to be saved, or, you know, but if there's anything, is what I tell them, if there's any part of you, anywhere, that is the least bit sympathetic toward God or the things of God, that's the Holy Spirit calling you. That's sure not Satan calling them. I can assure you that. So that's kind of the way I answer that question. He says that man has become, once regenerated, has become a good tree who bears good fruit. His works are not intended, or are they able to save him? Instead, the good works in a Christian's life are the evidence of God's saving work in him. Now look at verse 20 again. It's repetitive of verse 16. So then you will know them by their fruits. And repetition is a fantastic thing for us to learn to remember. He says here that verse 16 and verse 20 ends with exactly the same phrase. You will know them by their fruits. He says this repetition emphasizes two important truths. One, there is an undeniable and direct relationship between the nature and the will. And number two, our confession is not sufficient evidence of genuine conversion. Without good fruit that we bear throughout our lives, that's the evidence. Okay? You can confess all you want to, but if the evidence of the good fruit in your life is not there, you may want to go back to the foot of the cross again and check on your salvation. All right, he's going to change gears and do basically some reinforcement of those first four verses we looked at over here in Matthew 34 and 35. He says it's found another excellent illustration of fallen man's moral inability. All right, let's look at 34 first. You brood of vipers. Who's he talking to? The Pharisees. Yes, he is. And that opens the door for me too, because Pharisees were the religious leaders of the day, correct? Yeah, correct. And that's why today I'm telling you, religion scares me. And it ought to. If so much of the world depends on religion, quote unquote, for their eternal security. So many Hail Marys, so much of this, or so much of that. No matter what religion it is, they depend on the religion more than depend on Jesus Christ for their eternal security. And he says, "You brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak anything which is good?" Well, they couldn't, could they? They could not. He says, this is a clear example of moral inability than just which is found here in Jesus' rebuke of the Pharisees. They could not speak. Now, again, just like Joseph's brothers, could not speak friendly toward him, not because they were unable to speak, they were physically able to speak. But he says here, Scripture says, that they could not speak what is good because they were evil. They bore bad fruit because they were bad trees. They bore bad fruit because they were bad trees. Let's look at 34, the second part of it there. He says, "You brood of vipers, speak what is good, for the mouth speaks out of that which fills their heart." Eventually, no matter what happens, we're going to end up speaking what's really in our heart. What's really in our heart. For the mouth speaks out of that which fills up the heart. There's always a direct relationship, he says in Scriptures, between a man's heart and his affections, We talked about that earlier. The affections feeds the thoughts. Then the words come out and the works follow up. Okay? Man's will speaks and acts in accordance with his nature. Let's look at verse 35. The good man brings out of his good treasure what is good. And the evil man brings out of his evil treasure what is evil. I like the NIV version, the translation of this. It's pretty clear. It says the good man brings out of good things from the good that is stored up in him. And the evil man brings out evil things from the evil that's stored up in him. They refer it to treasure. What do we do with treasure? We usually store it up, don't we? That's our treasure. That's what we hold back. That's what we keep inside of us. So the good man brings out good things from the good that's stored up in him. And the evil man brings out evil things from the evil that's stored up in him. And the author says, so every good tree, this is how he closes this lesson. Every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad trees bear bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. And that's exactly the way our nature is bent. If the unregenerate man, his nature is evil and corrupt, and his will, even though he's free to make choices, his will is always going to be to choose evil. And the regenerated, saved by the blood of Christ, that changes your want to, that changes your will, that releases a person's will from being in bondage, and it allows them to make choices that will bear fruit, good fruit, throughout their lives. And we as Christians are known by that fruit. If there's no fruit, like I said, we may ought to go back to the foot of the cross and check and see where we're at as far as a real relationship with Jesus Christ. Right? How much time we got left? How much? Plenty, don't we? I told you it's going to be a short lesson today. Now, I could have got involved in next week's lesson, but I think I ought to leave that for Richard. Is it you next week, Richard? Yeah, I was going to leave that for Richard. I'm kind of jealous about his subject next week. So anyway, I looked into that. It's gonna be good. It'll be good. it'll be good. I appreciate y'all. I appreciate the big crowd, the heavy attendance today. It's wonderful. It's fantastic. Let's go ahead. We'll get our prayer list going, and then fellowship a little bit. How's your mom? All right, who else do we have for our prayer list? Anybody? Okay. Well, I would encourage you to continue to keep our pastors and their families on there. It's important that we pray for them and keep them in our prayers. It's a leading a local body of God's church is an awesome responsibility. And we definitely need to keep them in our prayers. Got lots of people traveling, I'm sure. and the little community in Texas that lost several lives in that tornado. Keep them in your prayers. And of course, the entire southeastern United States is expecting severe weather today. So it's kind of unusual. Keep those. But we've got lots of things that we can take to our Lord, and that's one of the great blessings of being part of God's family, is that we can take our petitions and our desires of our heart, and we need to pray for those. We need to pray for those desires of our heart, and God can sort them out, you know, which is good for us and which is not, because we don't always know the best. And but we can certainly go to Him with anything that's on our heart. All right. Would you close us in prayer, Richard?